This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
When we come to Jesus Christ, while we are forgiven, the flesh is still operative. So from the moment that a person comes to faith in Christ, there is a war. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells us, but the flesh is not removed.
Listen as Rich introduces the second part of a message titled, Fear is Good.
We invite you to open up your Bibles with us to Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, where we take up again this amazing story of Ananias and Sapphira. They lie to the Holy Spirit, and this story is set before us to remind us as believers that it's possible for us to enter into grievous sin, to enter into the kinds of sin that assault God's glory, that disrupt God's church, that sort of lays a foundation for every other form of rebellion in our life. And so as we open up our Bibles to Acts 5, we want to consider any areas in our life where there's deception, where we're either lying to ourselves or lying to one another, lying to the world around us, and then seek the Lord's pleasure in bringing us into a position of truth. God is a God of truth, and we celebrate Him today by opening up the Word of Truth. So let's seek the Lord's ministry in our life as we open up the Word of Truth, asking the Holy Spirit to minister to us and to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ.
First John reminds us, John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Say, I don't have a problem with this. I don't know what you're talking about, Pastor, but that's not a problem for me. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful, and He's just, He's righteous, to forgive us our sins. And not only to forgive us, but also to purify us, to transform us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we haven't sinned, we make God to be a liar, and that His word is not in us. Well, next, not only the pervasiveness of sin, of this sin of deception, not only does it seep into every place and every part, but the provocation of deception. What provoked this temptation in Ananias and Sapphira? What fed this thought that deception or a lie would bring blessing and joy to their life? I think we can discern three specific sources of provocation that fell upon Ananias and Sapphira in this sin. First is circumstances. Ananias and Sapphira were in a place where others were being praised for their generosity. If they had not been in that kind of situation, they likely would not have been tempted to sell a field, give only a portion of the proceeds, but then announce to everyone, "We gave everything from this field to the Lord." If this had been a church where no one was generous, no one was selling their property, they probably wouldn't have sold their property in the first place. If they had been in a situation where it became known they not only sold their property, they gave everything, then they wouldn't have been tempted. But their circumstance of being in a healthy church, in a healthy situation, actually created a temptation to sin against God in a way so severe that God would ultimately take their physical life as a result of it. It was not wrong for this church to give recognition to cheerful givers. It was right for the church to praise God for generous hearts within her members. But this reminds us that we should be aware of our circumstances and aware that every circumstance poses a different kind of temptation to roll through our soul. The specific circumstances bring specific temptations into our lives. Imagine two students, one, final exams, they fly through the class, straight A's all the way through. The other, they fail. Two different circumstances, but both are in the midst of great spiritual temptation. Different ways, different kinds of sins. One's tempted with pride, bragging, lording it over. The other's tempted with despair, tempted with dark thoughts. Two couples, one has a great marriage, the other's marriage is just crumbling and crushed. Two different, very different circumstances, but both are tempted toward different sins. But let us not think that if we get in a different kind of circumstance, we will be free of temptation. We may be free of a specific kind of temptation, but we move from one circumstance to another, we find that the temptation is just as strong, it's just towards some other kind of sin. So here, Ananias, in a great church, it was in that context that circumstances rose up and brought temptation to their life. Then not only circumstances, but also their own flesh took part in this provocation. Peter talks about that, doesn't he, in verse 4. Why is it that you contrived this deed in your heart? You see, their heart was fleshly. The Bible calls this part of our heart that is still active or still operative in its rebellion against God, its love for sin, its appetite for wrong, the flesh. And when we come to Jesus Christ, while we are forgiven, the flesh is still operative. So from the moment that a person comes to faith in Christ, there is a war. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells us, but the flesh is not removed. And so there is a conflict between these two that ever is waging. And right here we see Ananias and Sapphira. They had been living in the flesh. They'd given themselves over to the control of the flesh for some time. Paul talks about this conflict in Galatians chapter 5. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." You know, there will be a day when we see Jesus Christ and the flesh will be obliterated. We will be absolutely free from its presence. But for now, in this life, part of our faithfulness is to make war with this enemy that resides within called our flesh. He goes on to say, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. They are wrestling and fighting it out with each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." He says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law." He says, the works of the flesh, here's how you can tell whether or not you're being controlled by the flesh. And he gives this list, and two of the elements in this list are envy and jealousy. And as those two aspects of the flesh were raging in the hearts of Ananias and Sapphira. He goes on to say, "But the fruit of the Spirit, if we're allowing the Spirit to control our lives, it is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. Against such there is no law." What he's saying there is we can't make a list of do's and don'ts and expect that to change our life. We need the Spirit of God if we're going to overcome the flesh. But beloved, we must respect the enemy that resides within us, or we will be defeated by it. And third, and perhaps most dominant in this story, is the devil. So there are circumstances that provoke this lie. There's the flesh that provokes this lie. And then there's the devil himself. Look at verse 3. "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" The last time we had this kind of description was in an upper room. John records that during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. Now, how Satan fills a person's heart, I am not sure. That Satan can fill a heart is absolutely clear. Satan himself is assuredly energizing Ananias in the sin of deception, as certainly as he energized Judas in the sin of betrayal of Jesus. Beloved, let's remember who Satan is. He is a liar and he is a murderer. The solutions that he offers to your life's problems, the path to blessing, the path to joy, whatever path that he outlines for you to pursue in order to gain what you hope to embrace and grab hold of, remember from whom that path is designed, from where it comes. It comes from a person who wants to destroy you. If you have an emotional or spiritual malady, Satan comes and says, "Here's the medicine. Take this medicine and you'll be clear." And all the while, Satan knows that the medicine he offers, it's poison. He wants to destroy you. He doesn't want you to worship God whatsoever. But he offers it with a smile and he offers it with such deceit. You say, "Hey, I think this guy's on my team. I think he actually cares about me. I think the medicine that he's offered, I think it might actually work." And we take the medicine and we eat it, and for a time, it seems to work. There's a short amount of time after Ananias and Sapphira sold the piece of property that it seemed to work. Yeah, we got some praise. We got some recognition. It was very short in this case. But for a short amount of time, the medicine that Satan offers is it always tastes sweet. It always feels right. Adam and Eve, they saw the fruit, felt good, and even was sweet to the taste. But in the end, Satan's design is to kill us. To take our life. He knows that life is bound up with God. How crafty Satan is. He uses a good behavior as the ground from which to grow dark fruit. I think we can all agree that selling a piece of property and using a huge portion of it, and I think it was the most part of it was given to the church to help the poor. Was it 50%, 60%, 80%? I'm not sure. I think it was a huge percentage in order to sell the lie. And we can agree that selling a piece of property and then using a good portion of the proceeds to give to the church in order to help the poor, that's a really good thing. Yet in this good act, Satan works to rob God of his glory and to rob life from this couple. Satan doesn't only use evil behaviors to gain a foothold in a believer's life. I wonder if Ananias was aware of Satan's presence and influence. I don't think so. I think if you asked him, even suggest him, oh no, you know, I'm protected. I don't let Satan come near me. I don't think he's influencing me at all. Satan's deceptiveness, he cloaks himself so that we're rarely aware of his presence. And he's always looking for a foothold, some way to gain an advantage over us. And he will work even in behaviors that seem to be praiseworthy to do so. Furthermore, I believe Ananias and Sapphira had a happy marriage. You know, marriage is designed by God to have a sanctifying influence over our lives. At this point, all you men should be saying amen. Let me say it again. Let me give you another chance. You know, marriage is designed by God to have a sanctifying influence in our lives. There we go. You know, we're in this relationship and all of our selfishness and pride is kind of exposed, and we're in a relationship where God calls us to love and be patient and selfless and giving. God intends to use that circumstance to sanctify a person who's married, to sanctify a husband, to sanctify a wife. But do you know that marriage can do the opposite? It did with Adam and Eve, and it does with this couple too. You see, a happy marriage can be really destructive to our soul if the center of that marriage isn't Christ. You know, oftentimes we think, you know, especially sort of the way marriage is lauded in the church, and rightly so, it's a great thing, but it's not the end thing. It's not the ultimate purpose thing. We think, hey, if you have a happy marriage, you have everything. I think Ananias and Sapphira had a very happy marriage. They just didn't have Christ at the center. And their marriage was actually used to bring corruption to each of their hearts. I'm not sure who had the greater influence. They're both responsible for their sin. But the way the story is told, it's very clear that they conspired together. They talked about it. And in talking about it, not one raised hand, I don't know if this is what God would want. That would have probably created an unhappy marriage, wouldn't it? All of a sudden, there would have been a conflict because one wanted to do it, the other didn't for righteous sake. That would have created conflict. Sometimes conflict is good in marriage. But in their happy marriage, they continued down a path towards sin. Sin that they both agreed to. Happily married couples sometimes bring division, gossip, slander, grumbling, materialism, sexual immorality, false doctrine, a host of other sins into the church. And that's what Ananias and Sapphira, they're bringing deception right into the church. Beware of Satan using your marriage to destroy Jesus' church. Here's the application. Let's put on the full armor of God. Let us be ready for Satan's assault upon our life and upon Jesus' church. Let's be strong in the Lord. Here's what Peter says. He says, be sober-minded, be watchful. He says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. I wonder if Peter, as he's writing that sentence underneath the inspiration of God's Spirit, isn't thinking back to this moment when he was with Ananias and Sapphira, and we saw them drop dead. And he's now writing a letter, and he's calling out to these people in the church. He says, listen, be sober-minded. I cannot be sober enough about this. It could take your life if you're not. Be watchful, because I knew a couple who weren't. I saw what it did to them. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, and I know a couple who were baptized, who joined a church, who were active in that church. That's Ananias and Sapphira. They're professing believers who are baptized, members, active in their local church. And they were devoured because they didn't resist him. They didn't stand firm in the faith. Second application, love Jesus and love Jesus' church. The reason Satan attacks Ananias and Sapphira is to bring ruin to Jesus' church. He knows that if he can plant sin in Jesus' church, he can rob God of the glory the church is designed to bring him. So Satan hates Jesus' church because the church is God's instrument to bring worship of his son. Finally, application, I would say, make Jesus the center of your marriage. In this way, you will influence one another toward worship and not away from it. So the perversity now of deception, is this really a really wicked thing? Look at verse 4. While it remained unsold, didn't it remain your own? After it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it you've contrived this deed in your heart? What's the deed? You have not lied to man, but you've lied to God. It's lying. Now, from a human point of view, I think if we got together to give a list of the worst kinds of sins we can possibly imagine, this sin, selling a piece of property, giving 80% of it instead of 100, and then telling everybody you gave 100, probably doesn't get on the top 50. Is that fair? Of worst sins you could commit. Is that fair? Would it appear on your list? It wouldn't appear on mine, top 50. I don't know where it would be. But it doesn't seem that big of a deal to me from a human standpoint. So why is it so wicked in the eyes of God? That must mean that God has a different view of sin than I do. And he does. We agree with God when we acknowledge the dark wickedness of deceit. One of the ten, Exodus 20:16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not. It's a defiance of me. It's a ruin of the community I created for worship. Psalm 7, behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief, and he gives birth to lies. That's what a wicked man does, gives birth to lies. Psalm 101, no one who practices deceit will ever dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. I won't even have them in front of me. It's one of the seven things I hate, lying tongue. And then Proverbs 12, lying lips are an abomination. That's a strong word, an abomination to the Lord. Those who act faithfully are his delight. Why is lying an abomination? Well, lying defies God's Son, God's Spirit, God's Scripture, and God's sanctification. Because lying stands opposed to each of those. God's Son. Lying opposes God's Son. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's who I am. If you lie, you are opposing the truth. God's Spirit, John 16, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. That's what he does. If you're speaking lies, you are standing opposed to God's Spirit because he's the Spirit of truth who guides you into truth. God's Scripture, the sum of your word is truth. Every one of your righteous rules endures forever. You are defying Scripture. You are denying Scripture. God's very word, you're rendering it meaningless. God's sanctification, Jesus prays, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. We're defying God's ongoing work of salvation in our soul. We're saying we don't need it. So Satan uses lies to enslave mankind under his dominion and under his power. So that to lie is to willingly participate in our own enslavement. So here's the application. Ask God for courage to walk in the truth. Pray with the psalmist, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Do that. Do that. Unite my heart to fear your name. Teach me to walk. I need to be taught. Teach me to walk in the truth. Then the price of deception. Verses 5 through 11. Ananias heard these words. He falls down. He breathes his last. Great fear comes upon all who heard it. Young men rise up, wrap him up, carry him out, bury him. 3 hours later, his wife comes in. Tell me, did you sell this land for this price? Yeah, that was the exact price we sold the land for. He says, why did you conspire? You know, your husband just been carried out dead, and now you're going to die. And immediately, she falls, and she dies. And look at verse 11. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard this thing. So let me ask a question. Is it good that fear came upon the whole church? Is that a good thing? When a person leaves a church service and says, man, I just left trembling today. I just felt uneasy in my soul. If you had someone tell you that, would your response be, oh no, that shouldn't happen. You know, let's make sure we do something to take away the fear from you, to bring about more of a settled heart. You know, that church service on that day, the lesson was fear the Lord. And it is always a good thing to tremble before the Lord. That is not to say that there aren't worship services where thanksgiving and praise and joy and dancing and all that takes place. But it's there must be a place in our worship to leave here and say, oh, this is good, good worship because I tremble. I'm trembling before God. I'm recognizing He is a consuming fire. The book of Hebrews says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Jesus loves His church. He will not allow her to be destroyed by lying tongues. God is not less passionate about holiness in His church today than He was in the first century. And the church is never healthier simply because more people attend or more people give money. The church is healthier when we join hands to fear God and to love Him. The big question is not to look at the story and say, how could God do this? The big question is, why has not God done that to me? Two applications. Fear God. Lean into thoughts of God that cause you to tremble. Don't run away from them. Lean into them. It's the healthiest, one of the healthiest things we can do in our soul. The second application, tell the truth. Reject every form of lying, whether it's a half-truth or exaggeration or little harmless lies, little white lies they're called, or unkept promises or evasion or excuse-making. Reject every form of lying and tell the truth. Be in alignment with Christ, who is the truth, by telling the truth. I want to close by asking the question, what is your relationship with the truth? You know, our relationship with the truth begins with our relationship with a person who is the truth. And if our roots are not deep by faith into Him, then the fruit of our life cannot be the truth. We'll be powerless not to have fruit of falsehood just popping out. What is your relationship with the truth? Have you come to Christ and said, Jesus, I need You to be my Savior. I need You to be my King. I need You to be my life, to grant me the life that only You can offer, and I trust in You.
Thanks for listening today. Rich will wrap up the message in a moment. Won't you consider listening each week to this broadcast? Invite your friends to listen also. Now, here's Rich.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. As a listener, we pray for you. We pray that if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that God would open your eyes to see how good a Savior we have in Jesus Christ, that God would open your hearts to see how much you need a Savior, and that God would bring you into the joy of His salvation in Jesus Christ. Even now, you can take a time before the Lord and say, Lord, I know that I've sinned against You. I know that I need a Savior. The sin of lying, the sin of deception, and sins of other kinds have attached themselves to my soul, and I don't want to stand before You without a Savior representing me, without forgiveness of sin. And so I come to Jesus Christ today and receive Him as my Savior and Lord. If you have prayed that prayer, we'd love to hear from you. We'd love to send you some materials that would help you in your Christian life. Please contact us. Let us know of God's good work in your life. May God bless you.
If you'd like to hear this message again, go to our website and listen or download a copy for free. And if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you please communicate with us? It's such a blessing when we hear what God is doing through this broadcast. Go to knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org and select the Contact Us tab. We look forward to your feedback, and please let us know what station you're listening to. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.